thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
It was the last time I was up here at the front speaking. And on that night, I spoke on the end times, or what would be the first talk of end times. And tonight, I'm going to go and try and have a stab at what I would term would be talk two. Now, I know it's not ideal that there would be such a gap between the two, but that's just the way it is, and we have to go with it. It would be better, of course, if this was over the course of a few weeks, or over the course even of maybe a couple of weeks where we were at special meetings or a mission or something like that. So it's talk two in what would be the series, and it would be part one of talk two, because when I started this at the start, and I have to apologise to Craig as well, because I gave Craig last Sunday a portion of scripture to have a reread over and learn for tonight, and I changed it last night and gave him a different portion of scripture. So apologies to you for that, Craig. And part two or talk two or part one basically would just simply be about the rapture of the church. Now, the word rapture comes from a Greek word, a 4th century Greek word, which is found in the Latin Vulgate Bible, and it's called harpazo, is the Greek word. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, so you'll have to just take my word for that. If you want to go and look it up, you can, for that's what I did. And some others would say that they use the term taken, or they use the term caught up, or they use the term snatched up. Some ways I think that's maybe not a good term. Snatch up almost seems as if you've been stolen. But I like the word rapture. And that's the best way to describe when Jesus comes for his church. Perhaps for 5 minutes we maybe should refresh our memory on what we spoke on in the summertime in talk one, and what really led me to go down this route and look at this. I'm going back to November 2015, when there was the terrorist attacks in Paris. There was 130 people killed, and at that time, some of our youth were talking about the events that were taking place at that time, and all the violence that was going on, and these terrorist atrocities that were just happening on a regular basis. And lots of them were saying, and a lot of people were saying, that it's the end of the world. And that night we looked at, briefly at one or two things about the end of, about not being the end of the world. I can say to you tonight to rest easy, because the world is not going to end tonight, nor is it going to end anytime soon. Because there's several things that haven't happened in the history of the world according to your Bible. Number one, there's a period of tribulation which lasts for 3.5 years. Now that has not happened on earth yet. There is then a period of great tribulation we looked at that will last for another 3.5 years. After that, there will be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And this is all according to our Bible. Now, none of those events have happened yet. So the world will last for at least another 1,007 years. So we can rest easy. Or can we? You see, these events will be preceded by what is called the rapture of the church. Now, there's many great debates amongst biblical scholars about the church and whether the church will go through the tribulation or will not go through the tribulation. So I'm going to nail my colours to the mast right at the start. And I don't think the church will go through the tribulation. We will look at that in a later talk. I'm not going to go into that tonight, but there would be in a later talk where I believe there's enough evidence in the scriptures to suggest that the rapture will happen before the tribulation, and actually the rapture of the church will start the timetable of the tribulation, great tribulation, and then the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Sadly, there's a lot of division in church or in scholarship and people who study the Bible, and I know there's many better scholars than me who would know more than me. And it's sad that there would be that division. But the one thing everyone would be certain of, and it is the main thing, Jesus is coming again. No matter when you think the rapture would happen, Jesus is coming again. Of course, we don't know exactly. I'm going to ask Dave to put up a couple of scriptures that we have here. Matthew 24, later on in the chapter that Craig read tonight. Matthew 24, have we got it, Dave? And verse 36. Matthew 34, or 24 and verse 36 says this here. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This is Jesus speaking. Also as well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Have we got it, Dave? There. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So we can't know exactly when this rapture of the church is going to take place. But God has been very gracious to us, friends, because he gives us an idea. He gives us a few clues as to what the world, or what kind of world we will be living in, or what the world is going to be like at the time or around the time when this rapture may happen. The young people will maybe not remember this TV program, but the older ones will probably. Do you remember Gladiators on? Anybody remember Gladiators? Gladiators was a program. The young ones, have you ever seen it, any of the young ones? No, they're shaking my head. That shows your age. When you're talking to young people and you tell them about something in the past and they know nothing about it, it makes you feel very old. Gladiators was a program where there was men and women who were really fit. We were hearing about people who were athletes this morning, and these people were really fit and they were athletes, both men and women. And then there was mere mortals, a couple of ladies and a couple of men came, and they took part in duels and fights and races and things like that there on the show to get time to compete against each other in a final. And of course, there was a few rounds they had to go through, and hopefully at the end of it, they would be the best and won a cash prize. But there was a referee in it, and his name, I think, was John. He was Scottish as well, and he always had a wee black and white shirt on. And he used to come whenever they were starting some of the duels, and he would have said something. He would have said this here. He would have said, "Gladiators, you will go on my first whistle. Contestants, you will go on my second whistle." And then he would have said, "Gladiators, are you ready?" And there would have been a big cheer from the audience. And then he would have said, "Contestants, are you ready?" And he would have blew his whistle, and away the contest would start. Are you ready? Now, that was a referee in an old TV program. But that's the question we're challenged with tonight. Friends, I ask you again tonight, are you ready for the return of Christ for his church that we call the rapture? You know, if you were going on your holidays, you would have everything organized. You would have your cases packed. You'd have your passports in order. You would have your flight tickets in order. You would have everything organized right down to the car being parked at the airport. You would get ready for your hauls. So many people are not getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I'm going to look briefly tonight at 6 points. Three in a little bit of detail and three others that we talked about the first night, and we'll just go through them at the end if we have time, just to refresh our memories. I want to go now to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. And we just want to look at a portion of scripture. If Dave will bring it up again. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words Sealed book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is one of the signs to tell us about what the world's going to be like as we come near the end of the age. The first question you might ask is, why is these two together, i.e. to and fro and knowledge? Well, they're interrelated, and that's why they're together, and that's why Daniel talks about them. It's amazing that someone in the Old Testament could talk about something that's going to take place thousands of years later. The average car speed in 1914 was 15 to 20 miles an hour. And for man to become quicker and faster, he was dependent on knowledge. Does anybody want to hazard a guess at what speed man can go at today, just a little more than 100 years later? Where's Paul? He's always good for a stab at it. What do you think, Paul?
60.
60? Yeah. Lauren has her hand up.
90.
90? Connie, what speed do you think man can go at nowadays? She's too embarrassed. She's too shy. Well, I'll tell you. Speed is dependent on knowledge. Man can fly rockets and satellites at 24,000 miles per hour today. In little over 100 years, he has gone from 20 miles an hour to 24,000 miles an hour. Anybody who knows me, I'll know that I'm a wee bit of an anorak when it comes to aeroplanes. Do you know that there are 5,000 aeroplanes in the sky at any one time and on above our Earth? 5,000 aeroplanes at any one time. British Airways carry 40 million people every year. 40 million people every year. I'll go in reverse order. Los Angeles Airport puts 80 million passengers through every year. They're the fourth busiest airport in the world. Dubai put 83 million passengers through every year. Beijing, in second place, put 94 million passengers every year. And the busiest airport in the world is in the USA. Atlanta Airport puts 104 million passengers through its terminals every year. Poor old Heathrow only comes in seventh at 75 million. And that's only five airports in the whole wide world. I would suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, that's a lot of to-ing and fro-ing. I don't know what you think about that. Could Daniel, all those years ago, have prophesied that man would to and fro in the end days? We're talking about millions of people going about their business or their holidays like it was no tomorrow. Millions. 104 million in one airport. British Airways, 40 million people a year. And that's only one airline. God's book's a wonderful book, isn't it? I put it to you that Daniel knew what he was writing because he was inspired by God. Because God knew what times was going to be like in the end days. We want to turn to point two now. And point three, which we find in our reading tonight, which is in Matthew. And Jesus was answering a question that the disciples had asked him. The disciples asked, as they sat on the Mountain of Olives, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Well, we want to look first of all at what Jesus said in verses 4 and 5 and reply to them. Jesus answered and said to them, he said this here, Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. If we move on to verse 11 in the same portion of Scripture, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Moving on again to verses 23 and 24. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Verse 26 as well, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Friends, Satan always distorts God's truths. We have so many cults and religions today who declare a Christian base for their beliefs. If the devil fails and you come to Jesus, he will try his best to make you ineffective for God's work. Don't you think, friends, that when you come to know Jesus, that is the end of it as far as the devil is concerned? In fact, he would actually take more of an interest in you the day and hour you ask Jesus into your heart. And he tries to make you ineffective in this way here by leading you astray and taking you down false doctrines. And even some people sitting in many churches, and as long as they're happy and things as generally making them feel okay and they're not challenged about their need of Jesus and that they are sinners and they need to come to Jesus, as long as they're happy, that's just fine. And you'll get that in a lot of churches. You'll say to me, oh, Mark, sure, there's nothing new. Satan's been about since the beginning. He was there in the Garden of Eden and he deceived Adam and Eve, and he's been deceiving people ever since. And you're quite correct, he has. But the number of these cults and false doctrines is on a sharp increase. In the USA alone, there are 400 Protestant denominations. 400 different Protestant denominations alone. And this will only get worse and increase as we approach the end of the age. This is the greatest time of deception that the world has ever known. How do we know if people's good? How do we know if people have your best intentions and my best intentions at heart? I'm going to give you five good firm bases to try and suss somebody out, okay? Would maybe be the best way of putting it. Number one, do they believe in the virgin birth? Number two, do they believe that Jesus led a sinless life? Number three, do they believe that Jesus' death on the cross was a sacrificial death? Number four, he had a bodily resurrection. It wasn't a vapor, he wasn't a gas, he wasn't a spirit. He had a bodily resurrection from the grave. And lastly, he will come again, and he will come again in a physical form. Now, if you meet somebody and they do not believe in one of those 5 points, now, they may be good friends. They might even be a family member. I would suggest you'd need to be careful around someone like that. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe that Jesus led a sinless life. If they don't believe he had a sacrificial death, a bodily resurrection, and that he is coming again in a physical form, not as a vapor, not as a gas or a spirit, he's coming in physical form as he left. Be careful. Test people out. There's a lot of apathy in churches nowadays as well. What is apathy? Apathy just is a lack of feeling or interest. And this is not only with unsaved. This is with believers. Even in church attendance and coming to church. I understand sometimes, friends, that you have to go to work. Children have to be put to bed. There's other members of the family who maybe go to other places and you have to go to services. I understand that. Sometimes people go to preach other places and sing other places. And maybe from time to time you might be allowed the odd night off. But there seems to be a falling away of coming to church. And it's more or less amongst the believers. Deception, friends. Deception is going to be rife in the days leading up at the end of the age. Then as we go on down the chapter that Jesus is speaking about, we come to the next point. Matthew 24, verses 6, 7 and 8. They read this here. And you will hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences or diseases, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Did you know, friends, that in the recorded, in human history, there has been 15,000 wars recorded. But more people have died in the last 100 years as a result of these wars than all the years before that. There is also brutal ethnic confrontations in our world, in Africa, Asia, Eastern Europe, India, and also, as we've seen in the past, in the former Soviet Union. There's also simmering hotspots all over the world. So what was Jesus' language when he was speaking to his disciples? See, you have to bear in mind that Jesus spoke in a way to them that they would instantly recognize what he meant. Now, us in the West, it sort of can go over our heads a wee bit when we come to read God's word. And sometimes, as I'm starting to realize more and more, we have to try and look at the Bible from an Eastern perspective. And the fact we have to try and put our ourselves into the disciples' shoes. Because the moment Jesus mentioned nation against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, that really doesn't mean too much to us. But to the Jew, that meant something. We can go and look in 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 to 5, or Isaiah 19, verses 1 and 2, and this tells us of such a war as this, nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, a special kind of war. So immediately the disciples would know where Jesus was coming from. We'll read 7 and 8 again. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, diseases, and earthquakes. We've got four parts to that verse. We've got the war, the nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We've got famines, diseases, and earthquakes. I'm going to read an extract from a book and it's about a war. In June 1914, the Archduke of Austria, Prince Francis Ferdinand, was shot by a Serbian zealot. 1 month later, Austria declared war on Serbia, followed shortly by the other kingdoms of the world, until all but seven nations officially joined the conflict. And even those seven, they did send mercenaries as well to the war. At first, historians officially called it the Great War, for indeed, to that point, it was the greatest war in human history. The war involved more men in uniform than all the troops in all the wars before it. It was estimated that there were 53 million troops involved, and 13 million of them were killed. But it didn't end there, for there was an incalculable number of civilians on both sides who were injured, killed in the bombings and skirmishes. Not many years later, the war's original title was replaced by the even more descriptive title, World War I, thus fulfilling the first example our Lord used to describe the sign he was talking about in Matthew 24. If this was to all have happened in 1914-18, however, it would not be sufficient to fulfill all of the Lord's prophecy. That's only one part of that prophecy, the part about the war. So what about the famines and the diseases in various places? But a look at history reveals that the flu epidemic of 1918 spread throughout Europe, Canada, and the United States and took more lives than were lost on the battlefields. In Europe, much of this vulnerability to disease was caused by malnutrition and famine as a result of the war. In fact, because of this acute lack of food due to the First World War, farmers were exempt from military service in World War II. So we've got, or we can see, three of the points that Jesus was making in verse 7. The nation against nation, the famines, and the diseases. The earthquakes is one that is a harder bit to fulfill. However, if we look at the world today, we have to say that earthquakes are becoming more and more prevalent in our day. They're more notable. We know of the tsunamis that happened in the last number of years, and we also know with Andy and Laura that they were out in Nepal when the earthquake struck over there. Lots of people reject the fact that World War I and the subsequent catastrophes was a fulfillment of the sign that we read about that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24, verse 3, because of the timing of it, and it did not usher in the end of the age or the time of the end. And 22 years later, World War II started, and we have the Holocaust and all that was connected with what happened in World War II. But friends, Jesus did not say that the first sign would bring the end, but that the four parts are one sign. And then he goes on to say something else that again would strike a chord with the disciples. He went on to use another example that they would know what he was talking about, the beginning of sorrows. verse 8. This was used by four of the Hebrew prophets to describe a woman in labor and the pain of Israel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Micah all used this as a description in their writings. And so the disciples would immediately understand what Jesus was talking about. For those ladies in their gathering that are mothers tonight, you will know what going through childbirth is like. And I would suggest to you tonight that it's not beyond the realms of possibility that what we're reading here, what Jesus is talking about, this war, followed by famines, followed by diseases, and the increase in earthquakes, that could possibly have been the start of these birth pains that we're hearing about. And the second part of what Jesus is saying here, the beginning of sorrows. Now, if you go through a birth, you do not, unfortunately for the ladies, now I can only judge from my position of where I was standing at the bed next to my dear lady wife when she was giving birth to our three children. But you just do not go in and in 5 minutes you're back out again and you have the baby. You start by having a small pain, a contraction. And then as the birth progresses, these birth pains become more intense, they get worse, they get harder, they get more severe, right up until the point of the birth of the child. Could it be possible that going back to what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 24, that these birth pains has already started? That we are in the end age? I just put it to you. Every day we turn on our TV, or every week, and we see one atrocity after another. And all the governments of this world, friends, cannot and will not ever sort it out. We looked the last night as well, in closing, I've overstepped my welcome again, as is usual. We looked at the days of Noah and the big, one of the prominent things that was happening in Noah's time. God's word says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And as in the days of Noah, violence was a big part of Noah's day. The earth was filled with violence in his day. Also, the days of Lot, as of the days of Lot. One of the big things in Lot's days was homosexuality. And then in the last night we were here and we talked about it, 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 5, the 18 characteristics of man around the end times. You can read that tonight when you go home. So, I ask you to ask yourself the answers to the questions. God has been very gracious, friends, in giving us a wee bit of an idea as to when he might be returning. We don't know exactly, but God has been so gracious to every one of us to just give us a wee idea. We've looked at 6 points there tonight. What do you think? Do we live in a world where we're to-ing and fro-ing and knowledge is on the increase? Ask yourselves and answer it to yourselves. Do we live in a world that's full of deception? Deception in churches, deception in leading people astray into cults and various things. Yes or no? Answer the question. Do we live in a world that seems to have seen major wars, and we continue on in having birth pains as Jesus talks about almost every week, friends? Yes or no? Do we live in days as in the days of Noah? Days that were filled with violence? Is that our world today? Or as the days of Lot, when his days was filled with homosexuality, is that the world we live in today? Yes or no? I think a lot of the boxes are being ticked, friends. That's my thinking. I don't know about you. When you go to study this here, there's so much information you can take from so many places. And you have to take something and let it go and take something else and hold on to it. But I believe, friends, that a lot of boxes are ticked by what we've talked about tonight. So we'll come back to the gladiators and we'll close in 2 or 3 minutes. Are you ready? Are you in here tonight, friend? Do you know Jesus as your own personal Saviour and friend? Have you ever come to the foot of the old rugged cross and said to Jesus, I need you to deal with this sin question in my life? Because, friend, you're a sinner. You're a sinner before God, and there's nobody in here good enough to make it on their own. Where do you stand before God tonight? And believer as well, are you ready? Are we ready individually as a church, collectively as a church in our town, in our country? Are we ready? What a question we're posing tonight. Perhaps maybe you walked with the Lord at a time and you don't walk with him anymore. Friends, tonight's the night you can come back to Jesus, because he still loves and cares for you. What about our families, our loved ones, those that are outside of Christ? Friends, we need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for our families, that the Holy Spirit would convict them and bring them to him, to Jesus. Because time is short, friends. Time is short. All we think is we've still got a bit of time. Yes, we have a short period of time. Possibly. Nobody knows. I think a lot of boxes are being ticked. There can't be many more. If you want to know Jesus tonight, friends, let someone know before you go home. Let someone know before you go home. Don't leave this place tonight, friends, and you haven't sorted the sin question out. You've had this opportunity again to deal with it. Perhaps you've sat in church before. Perhaps you've sat in church in the last number of weeks. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been in church. But again, you're presented with this opportunity tonight to get yourself right with God before the rapture of the church. Because in subsequent talks, if we were looking at the tribulation and the great tribulation, you don't want to be here during the tribulation. If you think things are bad now, friends, you ain't seen nothing yet. It ain't going to get any better. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And the only thing that will see us through it all is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready if Jesus returns tonight?
And your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.